verses 8, 9, and 10. We could read the whole chapter, but I think this will give us a good starting place. "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness." Everybody say the Way of Holiness. "The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Holiness, the most prominent theme of the Bible. And I'm going to move hurriedly now and try to cover as much territory as I possibly can. After these series of lessons, I promise you, you can have a greater love and appreciation for holiness. I believe after these lessons, you'll have a greater understanding of the importance of holiness and holiness standards. Standards that we call standards of holiness. And I promise that you will have deeper convictions, because it's going to take convictions to be able to stand, and I want you to have strong convictions. And I believe that many questions that are in your minds today will be answered in this series of lessons. Holiness is the greatest word in the Bible. It is as deep as the ocean. It is as high as the heavens, as wide as the universe. And it is as great as God, because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is a commandment. We have no alternative. We have no choice in the matter. The call of God is for all of us to be holy. Therefore, holiness is certainly Christ-likeness. That's what it amounts to. And I hope that you can see this. Can you folks back there see the board here all right? Can you? All right. And we'll move right through here and see what we can find out from the Word of God. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Holiness is the goal that we are reaching for. According to Isaiah 35, 8 and 9, the highway that we reach that goal on is the highway of holiness. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." It is perfected in the fear of God. Holiness has to be perfected. You're not automatically holy and have the standard of holiness that you need all of a sudden. We work through the years of our Christian experience, endeavoring to be holy. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 and notice the scripture, and let me read it from the Amplified New Testament. "Therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God." Bring our consecration to a completeness. I like that. Or the King James Version tells us perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and that's really what it amounts to, is bringing our consecration to that place of completeness. I don't think any of us are as consecrated as we want to be. But thank God we're consecrated more than we used to be. And so we work on ourselves constantly, and that's why we need the teaching of the Word of the Lord to help us. All right? Then the process that God uses to promote holiness and produce righteousness in our lives, I use a word called sanctification. Everybody has heard the word sanctify. Sanctification is that period of training and preparation that goes on in our lives that just simply prepares us for that engagement that we have with Christ. We're the bride, He's the bridegroom, and so through the work of sanctification, that daily work in our lives, we are preparing ourselves to that for that great event when we shall be in that marriage supper in the air. And so this is the process that God uses in our lives, a work of holiness to produce righteousness, and we are in that period of training and preparation even right now, and we call it sanctification. We are sanctified by the Word of God as it is preached to us. The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why all of these truths have to be reiterated and rehearsed and preached over and over again. As they are preached, God gives you faith through the preached word, and it produces that desired result that God would have for all of our lives. I'll give you a simple illustration here. Long ago, an Eastern magistrate took off his crown, his robe, and disguised himself and went out on the slave market, and he found a beautiful young lady that, of course, was unkempt, and she was a slave in every sense of the word, and she was used to hard work. He loved her, so he purchased her. He took her to his home, and then she went through a rigid training period. She could not step in the palace all of a sudden, having been a slave. She could not rule and reign with him right then because she was so unaccustomed to his manner of life. So there was several months that a training period went on. She was taught by instructors manners and how to speak and how to act when she sat at a king's table. And all of the matters pertaining to the kingdom was rehearsed and given to her. So that when that day finally came, and she was his bridegroom, she could sit beside him, and there would be nothing about her that he would be ashamed about, because she had prepared herself, she had been trained. That's what God does when He fills us with His Spirit and begins a work of sanctification in our hearts. That is to train us. We are of the earth, earthly. The first man, Adam, was the Lord, was of the earth, earthly. The second man, Adam, was the Lord from heaven. And so when we're born again, of course, we still have the Adamic nature. God's Spirit indwells within us. Through the work of sanctification, it spreads to every area of our lives. It affects the way we look. It affects the way that we walk. It affects the way that we talk. It affects every area of our lives. And so that's why this work of sanctification must go on in our lives. And I want you to notice again here, sanctification is brought about by dedication and by consecration. The root word meaning separation. So sanctification and holiness is setting us apart. That's why Pentecostal people are different from all of the rest of the peoples of the world, the religious world. We are different because God has set us apart. And we're a separated people. If we looked like everybody else, if we acted like everybody else, if we went to the places that everyone else went to, then we would not retain a mark of separation. But because we are different in our dress, and different in our walk, and different in our talk, that sets us apart. The word holiness is mentioned some 600 times in the Bible. In the Bible, it means, of course, set apart for God. Set apart for God. Isaiah 62 and 10, we're reminded that the ministry is to lift up a standard for the people. God told Jeremiah in 4 and 6, set up the standard toward Zion. And again in chapter 50 and verse 2, declare you among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. This will give you an idea of the work of the ministry in this hour. That work of the ministry is to lift up. It is to set up. It is to publish. It is to let the people know that every God-called minister of the gospel has a responsibility. That responsibility is to teach and preach the sacred truths of the Word of God and lift up a standard. Sometimes you wonder, why does the preacher preach so hard? Why is he so straight? Why is he so strict? Now, there are a lot of people that would be Pentecost tonight if it was not for the straightness of the message and the strictness of our standard. But if you remember, Jesus fed the multitudes, and then when he began to really bear down and teach them the sacred, plain, hard truths of the Word of God, the Bible says that many of them left him and walked with him no more. They just simply said, we can't take that kind of teaching. It is too strict and too straight for us. Holiness is one of the moral attributes of God. An attribute that is a characteristic or a quality that Almighty God has. There's no way that I could describe God to you. There's no way that I could tell you what God is like. I can only go as far as the Scripture goes. The Bible tells us that God is holy, that God is just, that God is mercy, that God is love. Now, all of these four things are moral attributes that God possesses or is a part of God. The Bible said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we'd have to say that God is a holy God. And these are important attributes. I suppose the most important would be the attribute of holiness. God is holy. This is His communicable attribute. This is something that He gives us. I believe He gives us some of all of His attributes with the infilling of the Spirit and as we walk with Him. But He communicates His holiness to us when He fills us with His Spirit. About the first thing that a person wants to do when they're filled with His Spirit is to smile. They're happy. They want to greet their friends. They want to share the blessing that God has given them. All right? That's the holiness that God has given. That's the love that God has given. That's some of His mercy and certainly some of His justice. There is a law that's called Mendel's Law that points out that a child inherits the qualities and characteristics of two generations, both of father and mother, and of grandmother and grandfather. So let me illustrate something to you here. If Jesus, if His father was human and His mother was human, then we'd have to say man plus man equals man. If His father was God and His mother was God, then we'd have to say God plus God equals God. On one hand, you have man only. On the other hand, you have God only. But then, according to the Word of God, if His father was God and His mother was a woman, not just a woman, but the Bible says she was a very special person. She was a virgin in every sense of the word, clean, pure. Of all the maidens of Israel in that day, God looked down and He picked out this one person. Her name was Mary. And the Bible said of Mary that she was highly favored of God among women. So there must have been something about this maiden of the Lord that was pure, more pure than anybody else, that was holy in her day, more holy than anybody else. And the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And the seed was deposited within her womb.
She's a virgin, mind you. She's never known a man. So that holy thing that was conceived of her was of God. She was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. All right, when Jesus was born, his father was God. His mother was a woman. And so, because of the act of the incarnation and the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, his nature, even though he was human, he was a perfect human. So it was perfect God, he was perfect God and perfect man. You could say he was the God-man, but the better translation would be to say that he is perfect God and perfect man. Romans 1 and 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection from the dead. All right, this mixture of humanity and divinity was seen throughout all of his earthly life, his earthly ministry. The attribute of holiness is that quality of God that God would have us remember him by more than anything else. When you think of God now, think of someone who is absolute perfection as far as holiness is concerned. And then you'll get a greater idea of what God is like. The visions that God gave Job and Moses and Isaiah were visions of the holiness of God. God could have showed these men many other things about himself. He could have showed them his love and the attribute of justice and the other attributes that he certainly had. He could have showed him his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. But all he showed these men was that he was holy. And when they saw the holiness of God in that day that they had their vision, they fell down before the presence of the Lord. Job said, I repent, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Moses began to make excuses when he came into the holiness of God and he took the shoes off his feet. He began to say, I am not eloquent. I cannot speak. I am not capable of talking about this holy God. When Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, there was something about it that he saw and felt his own unworthiness. He saw the holiness of God. The angels of the Lord around about the throne, they are crying out day and night, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So great was the vision that Isaiah had of God that some 30 times in the book of Isaiah he refers to God and his holiness, or God who is holy. When we see God in his holiness, then we see man in his sinfulness. That's what Job saw, that's what Moses saw, and that's certainly what Isaiah saw. It is not God's omnipotent greatness and man's extreme weakness that separates us. It's not his omniscience, the fact that he knows all things and we know very little, that separates us. You know what separates man from God? Because God is so holy, and man is so sinful in his nature, it's the holiness of God that causes a great gulf to be presented between man and between God. So God has to find a way that this holiness that he has can be communicated to us and given to us so that on the basis of something in our lives that is kin to the holiness of God, we can have fellowship with him. We can have communion with him. When we started singing the chorus tonight, Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. Perhaps the first time it was just words that we were saying. But you cannot say the name Jesus very many times without it getting hold of you. And after a while, you remember, we began to feel a build-up. And we felt as though we were communicating with the God of heaven. It's because He filled us with His Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And so therefore, the holiness of God is communicated to the heart of men through the new birth. And born again of the water and the Spirit, John 3 and 5 and Acts 2, 1 through 4. Then Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 19 through 22, tells us that we are no more foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy habitation of the Lord. And we are the habitation of the Lord through the Spirit. So then His holiness is so great that no man can approach unto. So He puts part of that holiness down deep in our hearts, and by that act we're able to communicate with the God of heaven. To think that James Kilgore, so finite, so helpless, so unworthy, is able to kneel in the presence of the Almighty God and communicate with Him. And I do that through His holiness. Oh, what a wonderful thing. I hope that you can see a greater picture of the beauty of holiness. No wonder the soldiers on the battlefield were commanded to sing holiness unto the Lord, or the beauty of holiness. No wonder the angels sing around the throne, holy, holy, holy. No wonder the 24 elders in the 4th chapter of Revelation take their crowns off of their heads and cast it at His feet and begin to chant, holy, holy, holy. Amen. It's because of that greatness that has been given to us by His Spirit that we are able to communicate in the Spirit tonight. All right? Holiness is the first call of God to every Christian. The first call of God to every Christian. Holiness. And I want you to see that. I want you to feel it. I want you to know it. Holiness is the call of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7 says, God hath not called us to uncleanness. You better underscore that word. That's as much holiness as anything. God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness, that cleaning of ourselves and separating ourselves and being set apart for God. On the basis of this scripture, holiness touches every area, every aspect of our lives. There's a lot of people who want to look at Him as a holy God and sing about His holiness, but they certainly don't want to look the part. When it comes to that, they want to draw a line. All right? Holiness affects, number one, our conversation. 1 Peter 1 and 15 says, but as He which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It affects our conversation. I believe that when you are with your friends, your conversation should not be off color. Jokes should not be told that has a slant to it. I believe that we should remind ourselves all the time and when we're with our friends that we are a holy people. And that means our conversation must be as becometh saints. I don't believe that people who gossip and people who backbite and people who talk about someone else and people who criticize are a holy people. I believe God's Word is as much against that as He is against us doing other things, going to moving picture shows or anything else. I believe God's Word is against it. And there's one thing that I think is almost worse than television, that's the telephone, because people can use it to gossip so much. Amen. God help us to cleanse ourselves that our conversation would be right. You could look the part of holiness and have something here that should not be. And again, I refer to Paul's teaching, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now, there's the spirit is just as important as the flesh. Some people show such an ugly attitude about certain individuals. They'll go all the way around the church to keep from shaking hands with somebody. Or if the music's a little bit too loud, they get all upset about it. Instead of praying, oh God, let Brother Kilgore hear it as loud as I do and get it turned down, they show an ugly spirit, criticize, find fault. Amen. I'm saying that because I feel like saying. Our conversation, our attitude. I want to tell you, your spirit is the most important thing about you. You could look every part of a Christian and have an ugly attitude and a bad spirit. And all of your holiness is washed down the drain. You mark it down. Because your spirit not only affects you, it affects others. It spews out into other directions. And I'm hitting that with all of my heart. I believe that that is so important. Our spirits must be right. My brother-in-law used to say, if you had a beautiful steak dinner and steak, mashed potatoes and gravy and all kinds of trimmings and pecan pie and ice cream, if sometime during that meal you ate an onion, when you talk to people, they're not going to smell the steak or the potatoes and gravy or the corn or the pecan pie or the ice cream. They're going to smell the onions. And you can profess to be holy and look holy, but if you've got a bad attitude, everybody's going to know that you've been eating onions. Holiness involves our fellow man. My concern must be as much for my fellow man as it is for me. That's holiness. In brotherly kindness. In honor preferring one another. Esteeming others better than ourselves. All of that is a part of holiness. But that's a part that we don't want to hear. We don't like that. We want something else. But I believe that's just as much a part as anything else. And remember, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 7 says, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Our bodies are involved in this. Our minds are involved in this. You let your mind wander and become contaminated with things of this world, the literature that you read, the thoughts that you entertain. Now, I say entertain. There's a difference between a thought that comes to you. You can't keep them from coming, but you can keep from entertaining the wrong kind of thought. Your thought life has to be brought under subjection and become holy. Now, how do I do that? Do it by resisting the devil. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are good, the Apostle Peter said, think on these things. All of a sudden, turn your mind around. Switch it to something else. And start thinking about the good things of the Lord. Our outward appearance. I believe that all of that is important. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 tells us, and we're going to be getting on that next Thursday night. We're going to talk primarily about standards. I'm laying a good foundation tonight. We're going to talk about makeup. We're going to talk about hair. We're going to talk about jewelry. We're going to name it holiness from A to Z. All right? Conversation, hearts, bodies, minds, outward appearance. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, I pray to God that your spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Oh, friend, that is so important. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So this is why holiness is the stamp of God upon our lives. It is an imprint that God gives to each one of us. Amen. It's upon the ministry. It's upon the saints of God. It's upon worship. It is upon spiritual gifts. And I want to touch on these briefly. Holiness must be the stamp on the ministry and upon the message. It's got to be that way. Holiness must be stamped upon our shouting and worship. Amen. Shouting is never to attract attention to yourself. There is a holy dance that you can dance before the Lord. And when you dance a holy dance, everybody will know that that's a holy dance unto the Lord. But after a while, because you feel so good, if you're not careful, you can go a little bit too far. And then you get in the flesh. It's to attract attention to yourself. And I believe that you could run around the aisles here and do it to glorify God. You just feel so good, you want to run. All right. But after a lap or two, make sure it's God. Amen. Otherwise, it may be to attract attention to yourself. Everything we do, we're to do it for what? For the glory of God. Say it again. For the glory of God. And be careful. If you don't, you may find yourself in trouble. One preacher said that he was shouting and dancing one night, and he kept feeling like he ought to stop, you know, that he'd gone far enough. But he was feeling so good, had his eyes closed, said he kicked his leg up as hard as he could, and he caught his shin right under the altar bench. And said it hurt so bad that if he hadn't have been so big, he would have just stopped and cried right there. Well, I say that holiness is knowing how far to go. Holiness is worshiping God in a depth, in a beauty that would be attractive, not obnoxious, not something that would reflect or make yourself look detestable, but something that would be beautiful and pure and sweet. There's nothing like beautiful worship. I love worship. The kind I enjoy is when I can close my eyes and lift my hands toward heaven and feel something holy way down deep. And it comes out as I lift my heart to Him and love and worship Him. Praise God. I believe that that's the kind of worship that God is honored and pleased with. And He comes right down in that spirit of worship, and He just inhabits the praises of His people. Amen. I'm not against shouting. You know that I do it. But I believe everything according to the Scripture should be done decently and in order. And that's the kind of church that Life Tabernacle is going to be. Praise the Lord. Now then, holiness affects spiritual gifts. It certainly is not to give spiritual pride. I had a pastor sit down and talk to me this week. There are folks in his church that come to him, and they're two individuals. They say, they tell the pastor, God has given us the gift of discernment, and we work this gift together. And if you notice, we don't worship a whole lot in the church. We're watching others, and we get our discernment together. And so they know more than the pastor knows. They showed him something that they asked him if he knew about. Now, that's not spiritual gifts, because that's not Bible. You can't find that in the Bible. And gifts are never given to glorify or exalt individuals. Amen. Gifts are never given to individuals so that they could go to the pastor and say, God has given me a gift. A man's gift will make room for him. And if a person has that gift, when the Spirit of God moves in a service, just at the time when it's needed, that gift will be manifested and it will be demonstrated. It will be in order and the church will flow together. Praise God. But a person cannot have a gift of the Spirit unless they have the fruit of the Spirit. Holiness is fruits of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. All of these are fruits of the Spirit. It's not a sign you have the Holy Ghost after you have received the Holy Ghost just because you keep talking in tongues. That's the initial sign. And there's a place for tongues. You can worship with tongues. You can talk to God in an unknown tongue. Or you can have a manifestation of the gift of tongues in a spiritual service. But that is not the evidence that you have the Holy Ghost after you have received it. The evidence after you have initially received it is the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. If you wonder why you haven't talked in tongues lately, look at the fruits of the Spirit and see if you have those in your life. That is very important. Spiritual pride is something that God certainly hates. So we need to be careful. A ministry, God's stamp, God's imprint of holiness should certainly be on every minister of the gospel. Behave himself like a preacher should behave. Amen. Just simply behave himself like holiness declares that he should behave himself. Praise the Lord. I can preach to myself. I certainly have to beat this old body down. I have to bring it into subjection. And Paul said, I must do it, lest after having preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. Let me go a step further. Prophecy declares that the day will come when holiness will be the rule and not the exception. Today, holiness is more or less the exception. In that day, it will be the rule. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 14. I read this last night, and it thrilled my soul all over again. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Everybody say it.
Holiness unto the Lord.
And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seize therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite, or the lost, or the sinner, or the ungodly, or the unrighteous, in the house of the Lord of hosts. Those two short verses speak a great message to all of us. What a message. Now, the only place these words, holiness unto the Lord, appeared in the day that Zechariah wrote this was on the golden mitre that the high priest wore. And he didn't wear that all the time. But that's the only place that the inscription, holiness unto the Lord, was written where people could see it visibly. Now, they were commanded to be holy, and they could sing about his holiness. But as far as the inscription, it was only in that one place at the hour that Zechariah wrote about it. But in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Everywhere you look, there be holiness. Praise God. The ladies cook their meals. The pots on the stoves will be singing holiness unto the Lord. Thank God. Everywhere you look, it'll be holiness unto the Lord. The streets of our cities that are so contaminated tonight, the freeways, that it's billboards that that are so filled with advertisements, beer, wine, whiskey, half-nude women, all of this will be forever gone. You'll look up and you'll see the word holiness unto the Lord. When you start up the ramp to get on the freeway, it will say holiness unto the Lord. Enter here, please. When you get ready to exit, it will say holiness unto the Lord. Exit here. Everywhere you look, the streets and the lanes and the signboards and the neon lights will be flashing. Holiness unto the Lord. Everywhere you look, it'll be holiness unto the Lord. My imagination starts running wild when I think about it. We have never lived in a city or a world that was like that. I've been to what's called the Holy City, Jerusalem, in Palestine, Israel, the land of Israel. I've been there. I saw everything there but holiness, and that's supposed to be the Holy City. A little town started many years ago in Oklahoma called Bethany, Oklahoma, by the Nazarene people, and their determination was to establish that town, and there'd never be a pack of cigarettes sold or a bottle of beer sold. They were able to keep that little city clean for many, many years. But you go to Bethany tonight, and you can buy just about what you want. Bookstands have their own kind of literature. They found out that there's no city in this world that you can really keep holy. Salt Lake City was established to be a holy city. It's laid out the most perfect of any city that I've ever been in. A lot of careful planning has been poured into it. They were determined to keep anything like that out. You go to Salt Lake City tonight, I'm sure that you'd find anything there that you'd find in any other city of the world. And cigarettes, and lewdness, and sinfulness, and wickedness. But the day is coming, the writer, Zechariah said, that everything you see is going to be holiness unto the Lord. The signs on the freeways, the signs on the streets. And go into your home, it will be on the pots in the house, in the kitchen, and they'll be singing their little tune, holiness unto the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise.
Do you believe holiness is important tonight?
Amen.
Let's worship the Lord a little bit. Hallelujah! Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Let me again refer back to the work of sanctification. That's the work that is preparing us and getting us ready. And actually, we're in training tonight for the millennium. The task of the church is world evangelism. That's the task of the church. That's why we have bus ministry. We're trying to reach into every area. And I thought today, when I drove down Broadway in front of the church, I wonder how many people really knows about Life Tabernacle. And then I thought of the hundreds of children that come to this church. Sometime or another, they're going to be in the car with their parents, and they're going to be driving 2950 Broadway, and they're going to say, "Daddy, Mother, that's my church right there, Life Tabernacle." World evangelism is the mission of the church. Look on the back wall, the pictures of the missionaries. Every first Sunday of the month, we give our offerings. Our dollars are divided and sent in every direction into every isle of the sea where we have missionaries. There's a Life Tabernacle dollar. I'll tell you, I can go to sleep better at night just knowing that our church is willing to take every missionary and help support them. Praise God. That thrills my heart. World evangelism is certainly the task of the church today. And we better do all we can to spread the gospel while we can. This is the day of revival, and let's get into it with all of our heart. You can look at the standards of holiness that we have, and you can feel like there's a yoke around your neck. Or you can look at it as a beautiful thing. You can say, God has set us apart. we have a mark upon us that no other church group has. Our ladies have the most wonderful opportunity of anybody in the world in this hour to really be a witness. The very way that you dress and the way that you fix your hair and you don't cut it is a sign and a testimony to everybody in this world that you come in contact with that there is a beauty of holiness. That's a wonderful testimony. Don't look at it as a weight around your neck. Don't look at it like that at all. Don't start questioning, why do I have to do this and that. Just say, thank God you've given me the privilege and the opportunity to lift up a standard of holiness. And everywhere you go, smile and let folks see that you are a living example of a beautiful standard. Amen. I need to stop here a minute. Thank God. Hallelujah. I think you'll appreciate the standards more after next Thursday night. I'm just trying to get you ready for it. I want you to love holiness, first of all. I don't want you to just love a standard. I want you to love holiness. And then when you live the standard, you can say, that's a part of my holiness. And it's a beautiful thing. And I thank God for it. Now, the hope of the church is the second coming. The task of the church is world evangelism. The hope of the church is the second coming. And the promise of the church is that we will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years right here on the earth. And you say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
All right. Let me read you another scripture here. Turn in your Bible to Titus 2, 11 through 13. And you follow along, and I'll read it in the Amplified. For the grace of God, His unmerited favor and blessing, has come forward, appeared for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. It has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness, that's irreligion, and worldly desires, passionate desires, to live discreet, being temperate and having self-control, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world, awaiting and looking for the fulfillment, the realization of our blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's the Word of God. The grace that God has given teaches us something. Amen. Charismatics are making a terrible mistake by thinking they can only talk in tongues and that's all that's necessary. There's got to be a work of righteousness go on in our hearts. And when it starts way down deep in the heart, it works itself to the outward. You see on the outside what is a reflection of that that is on the inside. So the imprint of holiness in our lives is the only way that we can fight against the world and against the flesh and against the devil. You show me somebody that has a good standard of holiness and has convictions, deep convictions, that some of you folks are going to have to pray that God gives you. There's some of you I know that you do just because your pastor preaches. You need to pray and say, God, let me feel this in my heart. Let me love it. Let it be a part of me. And if you get it as a strong conviction in your life, friend, you can fight against the world and the flesh and the devil and come out victorious. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. There's something working for you tonight. The grace of God within you certainly is working for you. And it's teaching you. And some folks say grace covers it all. God's not interested in the outward appearance. Grace covers it all. I believe that God is interested, and I'll show you next week some scriptures, and I know that you'll be interested in it. But there's this new move that's going on today across the world. It reminds me quite a bit of what was called Latter Rain a few years ago. Someone said that the Pentecostal, United Pentecostal, is on the verge of latter rain. Well, that's the biggest lie that was ever told. That's right. Latter rain folks never did love truth. They said grace covers it all. They said don't have any doctrinal barriers. Don't preach one God, baptism in Jesus' name, or holiness. Let's just all flow together and worship, and let every man do as he feels is right in his own eyes. And as a result, that thing went into chaos, fanaticism. They got to relying on the gifts of the Spirit to know who to marry, and they got to giving gifts of all kinds to everybody. Amen. It was a shame the way that move ended. United Pentecostal people love truth.
Amen.
We love truth. Now, I'm going to tell you folks something right here and now. You cannot love truth and be a member of a Trinity church.
Right. Amen.
Amen. I'll take my glasses off on that one.
Amen.
You cannot love truth and be a member of a Trinity church. You're taking a step backwards. You're getting ready to compromise. You're getting ready to be cut off. Because they receive not the love for the truth, God sends a strong delusion. Amen. Your soul's not going to be fed in a Trinity church. You're going to be fed where we believe that Jesus is God. Hallelujah! Amen. And I said that on purpose. And I want you to be careful. Don't let anyone tell you that what you're living is not important. And it's all right for you to cut your hair, ladies. It's all right for you men to wear long hair. And it's all right for you to go the way of the world. Just come and go with us to a Trinity church. They believe in all of that. They're going to be left here when the rapture takes place, too. Only truth-loving people are going to be saved. And because they receive not the love for the truth, God sends a strong delusion. Now that's holiness too. Amen. Truth and holiness are Siamese twins. You can't separate them. You can't have one without the other. If you have truth and love truth, you're going to have holiness and love holiness. But if you compromise the truth, you'll compromise holiness. Amen. All right. I guess I've said enough along those lines. I want you to turn with me to Zechariah, the third chapter now. Everybody said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto him, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Joshua was a high priest. He was not the same Joshua that led the children of Israel into the promised land. This was another Joshua. He is standing before the presence of God. The angel of the Lord is standing there, and Satan is also standing there. Now, the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, that he accuses us before the throne of God day and night. In this hour in which we live, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's our advocate. Amen. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, whoever liveth to make intercession for the people of God. And so Satan was standing there to accuse Joshua because he had a garment that was filthy. Now, the reason his garment was filthy is because he had had a long association in Babylon. He was in Babylon, and of course the spirit of Babylon had rubbed off on him some way. Their thought of the future and eternity and all of that had made its impression upon the garment that he was wearing. And so, on this occasion, Satan had good ground for his accusation because he could see that the garment was spotted. But then there was the advocate. There was the intercessor. There was the one who pleaded. And so the Lord became Joshua's advocate in this case and said, "Is not this a brand that is plucked out of the fire?" He was in the fire, but he is a brand that was plucked out and is saved. And the Bible tells us the Lord took away those garments and there was given him a clean change of raiment. And so after that, then he was commanded to walk before God and to keep the commandments and all of that that we read here. Keep my ways and keep my charge. Keep, and thou shalt also judge my house and my course. But remember, his garment had to be changed. I've said that to say this. Are you satisfied tonight with the garments that you are wearing? Are you satisfied with the garment of self-righteousness? Are you satisfied with the garment of selfishness? Are you satisfied with the garment of that is like filthy rags? The Bible tells us that our righteousness, if we have self-righteousness in our heart, I would to God that we could see it like God sees it. Amen. I don't think that I'm righteous tonight. I'll tell you the truth. I don't think that I am righteous tonight. If I did, something would be wrong with me. If I would look at you and think I was more righteous or more holy than you are, something would be wrong with me. The garments that I have on would be garments of self-righteousness and like filthy rags in the sight of God. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. That's what God says it is. Amen. Don't ever think that you're better than anybody else. Don't ever think that you're more holy than anybody else. Don't ever think that you're more spiritual than anybody else. Don't ever think that you know more than anybody else. Listen, you're just a lump of mud. God reached down in His love and kindness and pulled you out of the muck and mire and filled you with His Spirit. And I don't care if you were raised in Pentecost. Sometime that self-righteousness can be worse than somebody that's come out of the muck and mire. Amen? We need to realize where we have been brought from and be the most humble people in the world and say, "God, I'm nothing in Your sight. You made me what I am. I owe everything to You. I'm asking You, Lord, to take my life and use me for the glory of God," and beg God to help us to get rid of those garments. Amen. God, take away those garments and give us a robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want a robe of righteousness. I want God to be pleased. It doesn't matter. You may think I'm one way. We may think things of each other. But remember, the all-seeing eye of God is the one who is the final judge. And He is a holy God. He is a holy God. And He loves holiness. The next time you bow in His presence, bow with a holy attitude. And say, God, I know that You're holy and You love holiness. Help me that my heart will be holy before You. Praise God. Is that what you want?
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you. And that's all I'm going to give you tonight. We could go on a lot longer, but I feel like this is the foundation that I want to lay. And I want you to study it. I want you to think about it. And meditate upon it. And then let's go into the depths of it. And I believe that